Turn, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we'll continue our study in this wonderful chapter. Well, we've been looking at this chapter now. This will be week 6, and we're only in verse 3. There's so much in this chapter, beloved. So much in this chapter. We've been left in awe and wonder as we contemplate the scriptures which we've read and how they bring forth before us the grand plan of salvation, which God the Father purposed along with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in eternity. And then they executed it in time and space upon this world when Christ became a man and came to the sinful, cursed world and redeemed us by His precious, precious blood. And He did this for a people called in the Scripture the elect of God. The elect of God. My, the chosen of God. And we have seen in our text in the past studies of this chapter that the ultimate purpose of our salvation is that we might have eternal life and that we might glorify God forever. Forever. And the only way we have eternal life is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone. No other way, beloved. No other way. And all this has come to pass. Think of this. Our salvation in Christ has all come to pass by the will and purpose of our great God. Is that not merciful? Is our God not merciful that He would save sinners like me and you? Is He not so full of grace that He would save us? My, what a Savior. What a Redeemer is Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's God who purposed to save us from our sins. We didn't purpose that ourselves. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were enjoying our sins, weren't we? Little did we know we were in chains of bondage, beloved. And I'll tell you what, do not ever let anyone bind you up with the chains of religion. Paul wrote in Galatians, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not again entangled with a yoke of bondage. Beloved, do not let folks entangle you in the yoke of bondage, saying you have to do this or you have to do that. I'm free in Christ, beloved, and so are you. Rejoice. Rejoice in this wondrous salvation. This wondrous salvation which comes to us by the shedding of Christ's precious, precious blood and the giving of His life on Calvary for us. If you're one of His people, He gave His life for you and for I. That's wondrous. That's absolutely wondrous that Christ would do that. That God would leave His throne in heaven, the Word of God, and come to the sin-cursed world to redeem us with the shedding of His blood and the giving of His life. I can tell you, I can't find mercy that even touches that in this world. Nothing. I can't find the love that even comes close to this. And I know how much we love our spouses and our children. But our love even for them doesn't come close to the love that God has for us. Agape love, eh? Amen. He loves us so much He gave His life for us. My, my. Let's read our scripture verses here tonight. And we'll see that we'll be introduced to the fact that there is only one true God. There's only one true God. Now the Greeks had many gods. The Romans had many gods. The Babylonians had many gods. The Egyptians had many gods, but they were just stone. They had ears and they couldn't hear, mouths and they couldn't speak, hands that they could not help with. And you know what? They're such dumb idols that when a person moved, they had to pick them up and put them in a bag and load them onto the wagon. And that idol became a burden to the beast that was hauling it. My. But our God, beloved, He's alive. He's a one true living God. We're going to see that tonight. Look at these words here, verses 1 to 5. John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So he's going to the cross to die, that he might glorify God with his death. Because in his death, he's going to redeem a multitude that no man can number. My, oh my. And we praise God. And Sister Jill sang one of my favorite songs. One of my absolute favorite songs. The first Bible conference I went to, I heard, he included me. Praise God! He included me. What a wonderful song. Wonderful song. And look at this. It says, as thou hast given him power, God the Father has given Christ power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Rejoice, beloved. You're one of the ones who Christ the Father gave to Christ in eternity. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He is proclaiming his deity, beloved. But look at this. God the Son is in full submission to God the Father. Oh, my. Verse 3 was where we'll be tonight. I want us to focus on the statement that they might know thee, the only true God. There was a time when we didn't know him. And we didn't care to know him, did we? Dave, you and I have talked about that many times. We had no care, didn't want to know him, didn't care about him. Everything was fine. Amen. Yeah. In our eyes, we thought everything was fine. We just living life, not worrying about nothing. Meanwhile, bound up in chains. Bound up in chains. Chained by sin. With Satan as our taskmaster. But praise be to God. Christ has set us free. And if you be free in Christ, you're free indeed. Amen. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Let's read this verse again. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. See the word know in our text there? Now, I've often mentioned this in past studies. This word here is gnoska, which brings forth an intimate knowledge. So God the Father gnoskas us. He knows us intimately, and we know him intimately, only because he's revealed himself to us. And now we have a new heart, right? He's given us a new heart. Took that old stony heart out of us. Give us a new heart now that hungers and thirsts after him. Wants to know him more and more. Not so we can brag, but so we can praise him even more for what he's done for us. And listen to this Greek definition of this word. It's to know in a beginning or completed sense. And also it says to know in a beginning sense, that is to come to know. There was a time when we didn't know him. Now we've come to know him that way. Again, just like Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, that's what God did to us. He was always there. We just didn't know it, did we? Oh my. You know, he was always there with his elect, even before we were saved, protecting us, guiding us, directing us, just like he is right now for us. We've always been a sheep, right? Shepherd always watches over his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside still waters. I looked that up, Dave. Sheep will not drink out of still or running water. They will not. They will not at all. They do not like running water. They only drink still water. That's all. That's all. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. My. It's wonderful, beloved. So it means to know in a beginning sense, that is to come to know, which God has revealed himself to us. Now we've come to know him. He's always known us, but we didn't know him. To gain and receive a knowledge of it, it implies a completed action and is often to be taken in the present sense, to know or to become known. More importantly than us knowing God is him knowing us. That's the most important thing. And beloved, he's knowing us from eternity. We're vessels of honor. We didn't even know it. Coming to this world, shaking our fists, doing whatever we want, and here we are, a vessel of honor. You know, the scripture says in Galatians that you can't tell the heir from the servant until the time is revealed. Couldn't tell us from goats before the Lord regenerated us. Oh, see, that's why I have hope for those around you. We don't know who God's elect are. We have no idea. Keep praying for them. Keep lifting them up. It's wonderful. We don't know. We can have hope for them until they breathe their last breath. My, oh my, it's wonderful. Listen to the, I pulled out the Greek literal translation for this verse. And it says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, capitalized you, singular, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And this truth is brought forth in John 8:32. Do you know the same word, no, gnosko, is brought forth there when it says this? And ye shall know the truth. Same word, gnosko, John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, gnosko, the truth. And the truth shall what? Make you free. Who's the truth? Christ is the truth, beloved, eh? Oh, isn't that wonderful? You're going to gnosko him. And he's going to make you free. Make you free. Oh. And this knowledge of God here spoken of in our text is not a knowledge of him by the nature of, by the light of nature or by the works of creation. As a man and woman, or man or woman may say that they, that there is a God and not know him in Christ. I call them God people. They have no knowledge of who Christ is, but they still acknowledge that God created things, but there's no saving knowledge there. None at all. Yeah. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They're religious, but lost. A man or woman may even say that they know God and profess him in words, and yet in works deny him. Just as the heathens did. And just as we did in religion. I did that in religion. I said, I know him, but I didn't know him. I had no idea who he was. I was trying to work my way to heaven, thinking I was better than everybody else. Oh, was I in for a surprise. God showed me I need to make my headquarters in the dust. Because he is the sovereign Lord and King over all. And when we make our headquarters in the dust, all we can do is look up. Right? That's all we can do. Look to our Lord and live. So this eternal life and knowing God, which is spoken of in our text here, which says, now this is eternal life that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. The knowledge here spoken of is by revelation. It's by the revelation of God. Again, just as Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, it's the same way. God reveals himself to his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're born again, given faith to believe on Christ, and then we trust him, don't we? And then we keep looking to him. We don't ever stop. Have you ever stopped looking to Christ? Sometimes we get our eyes on the world, right? But soon we get corrected a little bit. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. And we learn, don't we? As we grow in Christ, as we grow in the knowledge and truth of Christ, we learn to keep our eyes upon him and to know that everything we see in this world, no matter what's going on, it's going to pass. And it's all happening according to God's plan. God's plan. He knows the end from the beginning. We don't, but he sure does. Oh, my. So this eternal life And this knowing God, which is spoken of in our text, is again by revelation. God must reveal himself to us or we'll never know him. That's that plain. Or we will never know him. And this knowledge of God cannot come by our works. We don't merit it. We can't come to a point where we merit it, because we don't merit salvation at all. If we got what we deserve, we'd go to hell. But this is God's grace. God's grace showing to us, we who are needy sinners, salvation in Christ. And it also can't be obtained by our own knowledge. It has to be revealed. And it's revealed to us when we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And when God reveals himself to a sinner, he reveals to us who he is. Holy and righteous. And then he reveals to us what Christ done for us. He redeemed us by his death and by the shedding of his precious blood. Then he reveals to us that Christ rose from the grave for our justification. And all that time he's revealing that to us, he's revealing to us that we're needy sinners. In desperate, desperate need of Christ. And you know, as we grow in grace, we don't see ourselves getting better, do we? Remember, Paul said at the end of his life, not the beginning, at the end, I'm the chief of sinners. So as he grew in grace, he saw himself as more and more of a sinner in desperate need of Christ. Oh, wretched man that I am, yes. Who can deliver me from this body of death, right? Oh, he says, no one can separate me from Christ. Not death, not life, not persecution, not famine. Nothing. Nothing. If you're in his grip, you're in his grip for eternity, beloved. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he reveals to us that he is the Sovereign Supreme. As Paul wrote, he is the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's our God. That's the one true God that Christ is praying to and speaking of. That we might know him. And not just know him, but know him in an intimate way. Isn't it amazing that your old heart, the old stony heart, you didn't want nothing to do with Christ. Didn't want nothing to do with his word. Didn't want nothing to do with God. You know why? Because we're sinners. But now that we're saved, we have a new heart. New life within us. Oh, tell me about my Savior. Tell me about what he's done. Tell me about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And how he rules over everything supreme. I can rest my soul in him. I can rest my soul in him. My. And that's the only true God of the universe. Look at in our text again. Now this is life. Now this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you sent. My, oh my. My, oh my. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. My, oh my. Again, that was out of the Greek literal Bible I read there before. Turn to John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3. Now, John writes in a certain style. But never forget the true author of this gospel is God the Holy Spirit. Never forget that the true author of this book is God the Holy Spirit. Now, the men that he used have different personalities, and they're in their writings that comes out sometimes. But never forget that these words are authored by God the Holy Spirit. And remember this, he's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. There's nothing at the beginning, nothing at the end, and nothing in the middle that involves us. The only thing we've done is sin. He's the author, everything in between, and the finisher of our salvation. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. It's wonderful. Look at this in John chapter 3. We'll read verse 19. And we'll see again the style of writing which is by John alone. But again, remember, the true author of these words is God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 19. And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, notice something here. This is very similar to what we're seeing in John 17:3, except our Lord says, now this is eternal life. So he's bringing forth here, look what he brings forth here, and this is condemnation. In our verse, he brings, and this is, or now this is eternal life. So in John 3:19, he proclaims these words, this is the condemnation. John's not giving us a definition of condemnation there. He's not giving us a definition of, rather he's telling us the cause of it, which follows, that light is come into the world and man loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why do men go to hell? Because they love darkness rather than light. And you know what? If God hadn't made us to differ, we'd be going there too. Let's go back to John 17:3. Now we see the cause of eternal life is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, who is the light spoken of in John 3:19? Well, turn to John 1, if you would. John 1. And see the contrast between the two verses? Now, this is eternal life, that they might know you, in the Greek literal, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. My goodness. Now, look at this. John 1:1-9. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. So that's telling us in the beginning, before eternity, or way back in eternity. Eternity is eternity. I talk with Joe Terrell. People say eternity past. Eternity is eternity. It's eternity. That's what it is. So back in eternity, the Word was with the Father. With the Father. And then look what it says. And the Word was God. So he was with God and he was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So here we are seeing the eternal deity of God the Son. And his name is the Word of God. All things were made by him. Look at that. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Look at this. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And he didn't even know who he was. Here's the prince of the world, the prince of light. And they had no idea. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was us, wasn't it? Dead. Can't see the light. When you're dead, you can't see the light. When you're alive, you can see the light, can't you? But when you're dead, you can't see the light at all. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the, look at this, singular, the light. Singular, capitalized too. There's a title for Christ, the light. Right there. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light. So John wasn't that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Singular again. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So the Word of God is the true light. Now look at verses 10 to 13. That true light is the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. And only he can give eternal life. He obtained it, so only he can give it. Look what it says in John 1:10-13. He was in the world, so the true light was in the world. Who was he? He's the Word of God. And was made, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, look at this. Did they have the power to come to him? No. When you're dead, you can't. I talked to a fellow today who said baptism saves. I said, okay, I'm going to ask you a question. And he says, what's that? I said, can a dead man get into a baptismal? No. Can a dead man walk an aisle? No. Can a dead man pray a prayer? No. Can a dead man seek God? No, they're dead. And I said, yeah. And the word in Ephesians 2 means graveyard dead. And look, we're so dead that God has to give us power. Right? And He gives us life, beloved. His power is life-giving power. Life-giving power. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Look at this. Oh, Lord, look at this verse. Verse 13. Verse 13 is just a destroyer of anything man seeks to do. Which were born, not of blood, so it's not, doesn't come by tradition. Right? Just because the Lord saved me and saved my wife doesn't mean our kids are going to be saved. I hope and pray they will be, but that's up to the Lord, isn't it? That's totally up to Him. So not by a family lineage. Look at this. Nor of the will of the flesh. You know, you often wonder sometimes, do people really read their Bibles? What do they do with a verse like this? You know, next time I run into some of my friends who are Armenian, I'm going to ask them about this verse and say, what do you do with this verse? Yeah, you just toss. They have to be like the penknife king and start cutting scriptures out and throwing it away. They have to. Because it's right there and in black and white, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Again, so not by the will of the flesh, not by our doing, and then not by our supposed free will. And our will, again, I'll say it again, I've said it many times, our will is bound to our nature. If we have a dead nature, all we're going to do is choose sin. And the Scripture says, in that state, there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. None at all. No, not one. There's none righteous. My. Nor the will of man, but of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Born of God, beloved. By the circumcision made without hands. And no baptism can save you. No prayer, praying a prayer that a preacher tells you to pray can save you. No walking the aisle and crying on an altar all day long can save you. Only God can save us. Only God and Him alone. My, and praise be to God that He saves us. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then that John 13 there, 1:13 though, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God had mercy on us, beloved. The one true God has had mercy on us. Be in awe of that this week. Be in awe of that. In wonder. We're saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. By the mercy and grace of God. All according to the grace of God alone. And by God's will alone. So we praise the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of our souls. He's done it all. He shed His blood on Calvary's cross to redeem us, to purchase our souls, beloved. What a cost. The cost of redeeming our souls was the shedding of His precious, holy, sinless blood. My. We're sinners from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. He's absolutely sinless. And He's dying as a sinner's substitute. And our sins were imputed to Him, and that wrath of God fell upon Him. And He stood before God's justice as a guilty one, yet He's sinless. He's perfect. He's holy. Now remember the Day of Atonement, the two goats. We've talked about this before. They both had to be perfect. No one knew who the lot was going to fall upon. And the lot falls upon the one to be the sacrifice. And he's led forward, totally blemished, unblemished and perfect. And his throat is slit and the blood is shed. and the priest had laid his hands, which pictures the imputation of our sin. He's still a sinless goat, or blameless goat, isn't he? That hasn't changed, has it? But by imputation, the sins of Israel were placed upon him. But they could never take away sin. Again, they were figures and pictures of how God was going to lay our sin upon Christ, and he was going to bear it all. And then the scapegoat, who has to be absolutely blameless too, right? Carries our sins away, beloved. To where God, by a fit man, yeah, by a fit man. So Christ is he's the high priest, he's the altar, he's the sacrifice, he's the fit man, he's the scapegoat, he's done it all, beloved. Salvation's of the Lord. It's all by him. Oh yeah, amen. It's all done by him. We cannot obtain salvation at all by anything we do. And you know what our greatest need is? Eternal life. The greatest need is to be saved from our sins, isn't it? We can't save ourselves. But praise be to God. God saved us. God saved us. Christ saved us. And he did it all alone. And what a privilege. What a privilege to be an heir of God. What a privilege to be called a son. To have the Holy Spirit in us cry. And then we cry, Abba, Father. What a privilege, beloved. What a privilege. What an honor. One commentator said, this is the greatest privilege given to man, to be a son of God. My, to be redeemed and saved. Because we don't merit it. We don't merit it anyway. We don't deserve it. Can't work our way to this eternal life. Can't do anything. We got no power. But Christ, the one who saved us, got all power to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. And who's the Father? The one true living God, isn't he? Oh, my. Oh, so how can we know God? We don't see him by nature. We don't understand the things of God. And how can one who's alive physically but dead spiritually, graveyard dead with no ability to come to God, how can they come to God? How can they come to know God? Oh, my. Look at John 17:3 again. We'll read verses 2 and 3. Here's the answer. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, Christ has all power, and he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We'll see that God reveals himself to us. He reveals to us what we are. We're sinners. And then he reveals himself to us. You know what we are? We're just babes. I'll tell you what. Talk to a preacher in this day. He's been preaching for 40 years. I'm still a little baby in Christ. Yeah, amen. Someone asked me that one time. They were a self-righteous person. And they said, well, you and I, we know so much we don't have to study anymore. I said, you know what I feel like? You know what I feel like? I said, you know, when my baby was little, my little fella, my little girl, they'd be eating pablum, right? And they'd have it just smeared all over their face. And they just have a big old grin on. I feel like the baby. That's how I feel still. I'm just eating up the Word of God, man. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. I still feel like a baby with pablum all over my face. I hope I never leave that. I'll be honest with you. I hope we never leave that spot. So we still hunger, we still thirst, and we don't think we know it all. Because once you think you arrived, I'll tell you, you're in a world of hurt. You're in a world of hurt. Oh my. Look at this in Matthew chapter 11. This is absolutely wonderful. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Look at that. Look at that title. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Now think of that. These Pharisees, these religious who's who in this world at that time. God's hid it from them. He's hid himself from them. There was a time when he was hidden from us. He was always watching us. We didn't know it, but he was hidden from us. And then when he chose to reveal himself, look what it says next. The wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. There we are. Even so, Father. Oh, I love this. I love this verse here. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. It seemed good in the sight of God to reveal himself to you and I. Poor, wretched sinners. But that scripture declares it seemed good for him to do that to us. That would make you shout like a Pentecostal, wouldn't it? I'll tell you. That's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. My goodness. That's wonderful. And then it says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now that's rest from works. That's rest from works-based salvation. And then look at this. Now he's going to talk about rest for our souls. Take my yoke upon you. You know, you put a yoke on a horse, right? And sometimes those beast of burdens, they got to carry a heavy burden, don't they? But look what the Lord says here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Rest from our labors and rest for our souls. And then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's light. Isn't it not light? Look unto me and be you saved. That's a light burden, isn't it? It's not do this and do that and do this and do that and look to me and be saved. It's look to me and be saved. Paul said to that Philippian jailer, right? He said, what must I do to be saved? Well, there's the I again, right? Paul replies, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Just believe. Just look to him. My burden's light, he told me. Tells us here, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. Oh, praise God. And it's good in God's sight to reveal to his chosen people who he is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's revealed to us who Christ is. We didn't know who he was before. My, oh, my. Now, there are many scriptures which proclaim the one true God of the Bible. We're going to go through a few of these. I'm going to give them to you if you write them down. But I'm going to read them in the address. But if you want to write them down for further study, you can do that. But what we're going to do is I'm just going to go through a bunch of scriptures. It's not all of them. It's not exhaustive. It's a few scriptures in the Old Testament that proclaim that there's one true God. And then a few scriptures in the New Testament that proclaim that there's one true God. Like our King says here, he says here, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Okay, so the first text that I want us to look at is Exodus 8:10. If you write it down, and he said tomorrow, and he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like the Lord our God. So that scripture proclaims that there's none like our Lord. There's none like our King. Those false gods are nothing. Our God's living. He's the one true living God. In Exodus 9:13-14, it proclaims this. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will send at this time all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. See, our God's not like anybody we think. People think he's one way. He's not that way. The Bible proclaims how and who God is. And you know what? We believe it, don't we? We believe what the Word says. We don't question it. We say, well, there's only one true God. He's revealed himself to me. Hallelujah! No, others may say, well, that's foolishness. No, it's foolishness not to believe upon him. Not to believe upon him. And then Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 35 and Deuteronomy 4, 39 say this. First verse 35, it says, unto thee it was showed that thou mayest know that the Lord, he is God. He's God. And there is none beside him. Notice the similarity going through here. There's none like him. There's none beside him. There's no one else like him. All these gods that these heathen folks, which we were, and which we still see people doing, bowing to statues and stuff. right, are false dead gods. They can't do nothing. Can't do nothing. Isn't it funny that people have to go to the store and buy a statue of Mary? They take it home. Does that statue say, "Hey, I want to be over here"? No, I'm going to put you over here. Doesn't say nothing, does it? They choose where they want to put it, and they put it in their yard, and it's just a piece of dead rock, and it's a dumb idol. That's all it is. And they look at that, they wake up in the morning and go, "Oh, look at the statue. Can't do nothing. It's a piece of rock. You best take a sledgehammer to it." I know people say, well, you can't say that. Yeah, I can. I came out of Catholicism. I can say that. It has no value at all. It's a dumb idol. That's all it is. Because our God says He is the one true God. And I believe what He says. I believe what He says. I believe what He says over man all the time. And then Deuteronomy 4:39 says this, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above. And upon the earth beneath, there is none else." Now that's just laying it right out, isn't it? Deuteronomy 4:39. That just lays it right out. There's no heaven, there's no God in heaven except Him, and there's no God on earth except Him. None at all. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one Jehovah." One Jehovah. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 26 and 27 says, "There is none like unto God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in His excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." Now, if we ever get down, remember, the eternal God is our refuge. And underneath us is the eternal arms of God. My, that'll lift you right up, won't it? And I'll tell you, I was telling someone when I was out west, I said, you know, more times than not, we grow when we're in the valley. We're rejoicing on the mountaintop, but we grow in the valley, beloved. And He's with us whether we're in the valley or whether we're on the mountaintop. And His everlasting arms are ever under me. I remember when my mom used to hold me in her arms and my dad would hold me in his arms. Well, it nothing compared to how God holds. I remember when we held our kids. Our kids come running to us, they'd be crying or something. Just hold them in your arms. Hold them tight, close to you. And they'd soon settle down, wouldn't they? We're just like kids. Dave, you've often said, we're just like kids. We don't learn very fast, do we? But God's so merciful and so patient with us and so loving, beloved. Oh, my. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says this, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." My. 2 Samuel 7:22. "Wherefore thou art God, O Lord God, for there is none like thee." Again, see this, we're seeing this continuous thing going. There's none like Him. There's none like me. There's none like Him. Because there's none like Him. None like Him. "Neither is there any God beside thee." Now look at that. All those gods in this world that people make, they might be so sincere, but they're all false gods. All of them. "Neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we have heard with our ears." 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 says this, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, which keepest, or who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee in all their heart." Now, from the book of Isaiah, which is also often called the Gospel in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 37:20, it says, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from His hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord, even Thou only." Then Isaiah 44, verses 6 and 8. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Then Isaiah 44, 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there's no God. I know not any. Oh, that's our King saying that. That's our God saying that. I don't know any other God. Oh, my. Then Isaiah. Oh, this, I love this. Isaiah 45, verses 6 to 7. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and great evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And then Isaiah 45:18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited so that Christ could come into this world, beloved, and be our Redeemer. I am the Lord and there is none else. There's that saying again. None else. My, oh my. And in this here, wonderful verses, Isaiah 45, 21 to 22. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior? Oh, he's a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's salvation in none other but the Lord Jesus Christ, who's God incarnate in the flesh. And then here, these last verses in the Old Testament that I'll bring forth is on Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. And you've heard these before, and these are wondrous words. They bring forth the ultimate sovereignty of God. It says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, before time ever was. Right? The things that are not yet done. Say, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, before I move to the New Testament, think of this. Think of those words. For I'll do all my pleasure. It pleased God to save us. Oh, my. What a Redeemer. So we see there in those Old Testament scriptures, and there's many, many more, we see the presentation of the uniqueness of our God. There's only one true God. Only one. One true and living God. Now let's look at a couple of scriptures quickly in the New Testament and then we'll be finished. Here's one. First one is 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verses 4 to 6. As concerning therefore the eating of these things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then Jude. Oh, the wonderful book of Jude. Verses 24 to 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. To keep you from falling. And to present you faultless faultless, no sin, no blemish, no blemish before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You know how He's going to present us faultless? Clothed in His perfect, spotless righteousness. Which we're clothed in right now, beloved. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? This is the best news you ever heard, eh? Best news I ever heard. This is wonderful. And then let's read our text for one more time. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Beloved of God, eternal life is not a profession of religion. It's not a profession of religion. It's not a reformation. Man can reform themselves, but this is not a reformation. Not a reformation of manners, nor a knowledge of mere facts about God. This is an experience of regeneration. You must be born again. And it's a revelation of God to our heart. A new heart, which now hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Again, Christ said, you must be born again. Eternal life is spiritual life, divine life, and the life of God in us. To know the only true God is not merely intellectual. We don't just know Him in our minds. We can't learn about Him by reading books. He must reveal Himself to us. And He does that through this beautiful, amazing book here called the Holy Bible. And when we know Him, when we're born again of the Holy Spirit, when we're given faith to believe on Christ, we love Him. We love Him. And the Father, think of this too. The Father cannot be savingly known, known savingly except in the Son and by the Son. Salvation's only in Christ and Him alone. It's in no other. Neither is there salvation in no other. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name but the name of Jesus. Oh, may God grant you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't know Him. And if you do, rejoice. Rejoice because He's revealed Himself to you. And you're free. You're free, beloved. Just like I'm free. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, it's wonderful. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy and grace bestowed upon we who are poor, needy sinners. We did not know our great need, Lord, until You revealed Yourself to us. And then, oh, then we saw our need. We saw how desperate we are. And Lord, we see our need more and more each day as You teach us about the things of You. We praise You for giving us faith to believe upon You and giving us a heart that hungers and thirsts after You. And we battle this old flesh of ours, Lord, but praise God You won the victory for us. We may battle this flesh and lose and then battle this flesh and lose and battle this flesh and lose, but we have victory in You, Lord. We know there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Praise You for having obtained eternal life for us. And praise You for giving it to us. All by Thy work on Calvary's cross. We love You only because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.